sweet Jesus. That's all I'm asking from you. Just give me the strength to do every day what I have to do. Yesterday's gone, sweet Jesus, and tomorrow may never be mine. Lord, help me today, show me the way, one day at a time.
Okay, that should cut the sermon down by 5 minutes or so. Okay.
Odds in Vegas aren't very good on that. Just say it.
I can ask Anthony.
All right. Well, we had one of our wonderful people fell this week, Dave Lotz, and he's at the urgent care this morning getting checked out for some pain in his leg, right? So hip, abdomen. Okay, so we want to pray for Dave. Also, our wonderful pianist is on her way to Egypt here come Tuesday morning. And so we want to pray for Charlotte, too, because we're going to miss her here for a few weeks, and that'll be appropriate. And we just have some other things to pray about. One of our missionaries, Russ Richmond, is currently today working in Ethiopia, and he was there for 2 weeks. This is his last Sunday there in Ethiopia, but he's been doing some disciple-making ministries in that ancient land. So let's go to the Lord and lift these people up. Father God, we pray for our brother Dave and ask that you grant him some comfort and healing for this pain he has in his abdomen. We pray that you raise him back up. Help the doctors and those that are looking at him assess what that problem is, but we pray, Lord, that you'd intervene. We also want to pray for travel mercies on our sister Charlotte as she and her friend Diane head out to Egypt this coming Tuesday. Lord, be with them in all their travels and keep them safe. Help them return in one piece, filled with joy and just a lot of awe from the wonderful creation that they'll be seeing out there. Lord, we also want to pray for Russ Richmond doing ministry in that ancient nation of Ethiopia. Pray protection on his travel as well, but also that, Lord, he'd be effective and productive in the work that he's doing there, sowing the good news of the gospel in that place with his ministry team. Then, Lord, we ask that the church in Dallas would more and more be in cooperation, working together, especially as we sow seeds, as we're being trained for evangelism, as we're looking forward to this evangelistic event in June. We pray that, Lord, you'd work in the hearts of many people in our city and that many thousands, Lord, would be able to come and hear the good news of Jesus through your servant Reed Saunders. I pray for that. And help us, Lord, also in our global ministry here at Grace. Thanks for the mission-minded people who make our global effort possible each year. I pray your blessing on our meeting today and that, Lord, you would put into place a great mission conference and plans in our near future. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen, church. I love you. I'm glad you're here, and I want you to know, and I want you don't forget that God loves you. Jesus' perfect sacrifice has atoned for all our sin once and for all, the Bible says. Why? Because Jesus completely saves those who come to him, and that he always lives to intercede for them. And Jesus is interceding for us today. We pray here. And we teach that we're supposed to be a praying church and praying for all kinds of things. But do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ is forever praying for us as well? He's interceding for us before the throne, even today. And when you have someone like Jesus praying for you, you know those prayers are going to be really effective. So we're going to lean in and look a little bit more at the Savior this morning. Now, let me ask you, when you were younger, when you were just a little guy or gal, did you ever hear your mom say something like, you just wait till your father gets home? I have a few people. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I heard that a few times. I experienced that more often than I wanted to. That those words were like fear and dread in my heart, and I knew that I had stepped over the line, and when Dad got home, I would get exactly what I deserved. And the passage we're dealing with today in Micah is a little bit like that. It's a judgment that's coming. God is going to punish his nation, his people, because of their ongoing hard-heartedness and their refusal to repent. People have stepped out of line, and God is going to deal with them, but aren't you glad that we have a patient God? He doesn't drop the hammer, so to speak, the moment we step out of line. It's usually down the road a little bit when he gives us a few opportunities to repent. But if we don't repent, that judgment is going to come just as when Dad gets home. We have two judgments in view today. One that came to Jerusalem, that was the near judgment in Micah's day, and one that is yet to come, the far judgment that we're still looking for, which will take place on the whole earth when, quote, Dad gets home. We're talking about the return of Christ. So if you've got your Bibles with you, turn with me to Micah chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 9 through 13. Micah chapter 4, verse 9 through 13. The word of the Lord. Why do you now cry aloud, have you no king? Has your ruler perished that pain seizes you like pain of a woman in labor? Writhe in agony, daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor. For now you must leave the city to camp in the open field. You will go to Babylon. There you will be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you out of the hand of your enemies. But now many nations are gathered against you. They say, let her be defiled. Let our eyes gloat over Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand his plan, that he has gathered them like sheaves to the threshing floor. Rise and thresh, daughter Zion, for I will give you horns of iron. I will give you hooves of bronze, and you will break to pieces many nations. You will devote their ill-gotten gains to the Lord, their wealth to the Lord of all the earth. May the Lord bless this reading of his word. May the Lord give us understanding what these words mean. Would you pray with me? Father, like all of your words, we can trust them. They're faithful, they're true. Help us understand what they mean and help us to live accordingly, Lord, not just hearing these words, but also be doers of the word today. So encourage us. Help us see you more clearly. This isn't just ancient stuff. This is information. This is truth about an eternal God. And may we have eyes to see what you want to teach us, ears to hear what we need to hear personally. In Jesus' name, amen. Number one, since the world is responsible for its disobedience to God, he will judge daughter Zion. We see that in verses 9 and 10. Verse 9 sees a shift from the future glory of Jerusalem. We talked about that last week in verses 1 through 8. And how wonderful Jerusalem was one day going to be with the King of Kings residing there. It shifts from that future glory to the impending crisis, and the crisis being Babylon is coming for them. Shortly, this city will cry aloud. Their leaders will cry aloud, "Hey, we don't have a king anymore. There's no ruler. There's no counselor." Why? Because Nebuchadnezzar will have come and taken them away. You see, church, the people of Israel there were given an option. They were called to repentance by the prophet, and yet they decided that they didn't need to, apparently. There was some repentance from Hezekiah for a while. We talked about that. But eventually, they kept doing the same old things. The people were given an option, but they continued in their disbelief, serving other gods. And you should know, church, that God's judgment, his discipline in your life, is sure to come. Interestingly, God says that they have pain like a woman in labor. Now, you moms out there understand what this pain is like more than we guys do. Now, ladies, if you haven't had any children, you can only kind of imagine what that might be like. But guys, we can only experience that through our wives, our loved ones who have had children. It's a difficult, it is an anguish, it is really a lot of pain. When my wife went into labor with the first one, she went into labor and she labored. And after the first day of laboring, she continued laboring. It was about 48 hours. That's a long time. Finally, the doctor came in and says, "Okay, I think we've had enough of that," and gave her a shot. She went to sleep, and we had a baby. That was good. But the point is not about the pain of the labor. I want you to understand the impending pain that's going to come. Every pregnant woman knows that eventually she's going to have to give birth. That's how that works. You have only so much time, roughly 9 months, and then labor comes. You can't avoid it. You can't just become unpregnant. In the ancient days, you knew that once you were pregnant, labor was just a few months away. Ultimately, if a child was going to be born, you got to go through that. And come it will. Such is God's judgment in daughter Zion. In verse 10, since God knows they have a hard heart and stiff neck, and they refuse to repent, he will implement his justice, and Israel will be held responsible for her disobedience and unfaithfulness. The city will be destroyed. It's going to be destroyed. That's the judgment of God. How's it going to happen? Well, the prophet gives us three steps to their captivity. You see what it says there in verse 10? The city will be destroyed. Number one, they will be forced to leave the city. The city they put their faith in, their trust in. The whole nation was pretty much bottled up in Jerusalem. Jeremiah says, "Oh, you think you have a nice strong pot that's going to defend you. No, you're the stew in the pot, he says. The whole nation goes up to the fortress because they think they're going to be safe there. Why? They think God's going to defend the city. God says, no, you're going to have to leave that city you love, that you trust in. You think that I'm going to take care of you just because I call it my city. Secondly, they'd find themselves camping in the open field. Does that remind you of any other story in the Bible? The Israelites, they were rescued out of Egypt, and then they had to camp in tents for 40 years in the open field. God says, if you honor me, you serve me, I'm going to give you this wonderful land. I'm going to bless you in it. But if you turn your back on me, you serve other gods, you become like the people that I've used you to force out of the land, then you will be forced out as well. That was the covenant. And you will once again camp out in the open field. It's 500 miles from Jerusalem up to Babylonia. And it took them a while to get up there. What'd they do? They're camping out. Anybody on a 500 miles hike lately? Can you imagine people your age being forced to march 500 miles? That's a significant hike. Why? I will not repent. I will not turn around. I will not acknowledge Yahweh as my God. They'll do that. The third thing, they're going to go to Babylon, exiled there, oppressed like they were oppressed in Egypt. Nebuchadnezzar attacked Jerusalem three times. The first was in 605 BC, then in 597, and then lastly, he besieged the city in 589, destroying it and exiling the entire nation. Go back, if you would, to Micah chapter 2. Remember Micah 2, verses 9 through 12? Where am I? I'm lost. Oh, I'm sorry, it's Micah 3. Hear this, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel, who despise justice and distort all that is right, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with wickedness. Her leaders judge for a bribe. Her priests teach for a price. Her prophets tell fortunes for money. They're in it for the money. Yet they look for the Lord's support and say, is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion will be, listen, plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble, the temple hill a mound overgrown with thickets. The Lord says, unless you repent, unless you return to me, unless you forsake your wicked ways, this is what's going to happen to this city. And now it comes to pass. He tells them again and again. This prophecy was fulfilled literally in 587, 586 BC. And off they go to Babylon. But now take a look, verse 10. Because you see, when God disciplines his people, it's always, there's a reason for it. Verse 10, we see something else. He says, there you are going to be rescued. The Lord will redeem you out of the hand of your enemies. You're going to be rescued. You're going to be redeemed. He You see, church, after a woman gives birth to a child is born, and something of all of that agony goes away. The Jews were going through a purification process, and how long are they going to have to be purified? Well, for a good amount of time. So for that, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 25 and look at verse 8 and following. Now, you should know that Jeremiah was a prophet that lived through the siege of Jerusalem. He saw Babylon literally come in and take it away, take the nation away. And he records, "Therefore the Lord Almighty says this, because you have not listened to my words, I will summon all the peoples of the north and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, declares the Lord, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all surrounding nations. I will completely destroy them and make them an object of horror and scorn and an everlasting ruin. I will banish them from them the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegroom, the sound of millstones, and the light of the lamp. The whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. 70 years, God says. You're going to go through a purification process for 70 years. And God tells them right up front. But when the 70 years are fulfilled, I will punish the king of Babylon and his nation, the land of Babylonians, for their guilt, declares the Lord, and I'll make it desolate forever. I will bring on that land all the things I've spoken against it, all that are written in this book and prophesied by Jeremiah against the nations. They themselves will be enslaved by many nations and great kings. I will repay them according to their deeds and the work of their hands." So God, years in advance, says, look, repent, repent. Otherwise, this city is going to be plowed like a field. It is. And then God sends the prophet Jeremiah, says, you're going to be there in Babylon for 70 years. Okay, church, did God mean what he said? Were they in Babylon for 70 years? What do you think? Let's go to Daniel chapter 9. Here's another prophet who's living in Babylon, who's, you know, experienced the destruction of his people. Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, who's he? Well, he's not a Babylonian. He's the king that took over the nation. A Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last how long? 70 years. So what does he do? He says, I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong. We've been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Daniel says, hey, God, you said it was going to be about 70 years, and 70 years are about up. By the way, we deserved it because our people were wicked and they rebelled and they did all of these things. Did God hear Daniel's prayer? Yes, he did. Did he deliver the children of Israel? Did he rescue them in the land of the Babylonians, which is now being run by the Persians? Yes, he did. Because you keep reading, you find out that Cyrus gives a decree for the Jews to return to their land. What year was it? It was 5:38. Roughly 70 years after Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed the land. Church, you need to know, whenever you're facing discipline from God, that weeping lasts for a night, but joy comes in the morning. So friends, if you're going through a period of discipline, a divine discipline, if you're just struggling right now and you're not sure, know that rescue is coming. Hang in there. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 16. I want to encourage you today. Sometimes we as people, we lose heart. We get discouraged. We think this is never going to end. My misery is going to just go on forever. Here's God's word to you today. If you're there, if you're feeling that, verse 16 says, therefore we do not what? We do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed, how? Day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, not all the external circumstances, church. Fix your eyes on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Don't lose heart. God has a plan. He punishes the wicked, but he disciplines his kids. And he does it that we might be purified and brought closer to him, and we grow. And he desires that we bear much fruit. That was the near judgment. Verses 11 through 13, we see a future judgment, one that's on the horizon still. Today, as I look across the world and I see the growing anti-Semitism that's out there, it's easy to picture verse 11. Listen, and put it in context of today's climate. But now many nations are gathered against you. They say, let her be defiled. Let her eyes gloat over Zion. It's no secret, church, that the world hates God's people. It's persecuted the nation. It hated their King Jesus without a cause. And the reason is because behind the world system, there's a prince of the power of the air. There's a ruler of this world. And he's come to throw a monkey wrench into God's plan as best he can. Jesus said, the reason that Satan has come is only to steal, to kill, and destroy. What's the world's cry now? Let Jerusalem be defiled. Let us gloat over her demise. Yeah. They want to get happy that city is no longer anymore. They will siege Jerusalem again in the last days. But God says it's ultimately his plan that this happens. Take a look at verse 12. But they, we're talking the many nations here, They don't know something. What is it they don't know? They don't know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand his plan. What's his plan? That he has gathered them like sheaves to the threshing floor. These many nations are clueless of God's plan. They think they're so smart, so powerful. Like Sennacherib when he came and besieged Jerusalem in Hezekiah's day. What nation or what king has ever been able to repel my army? So smart. Yep, that's what the nations will think. They're going to destroy Jerusalem. So let me ask you, what happens to sheaves on the threshing floor? Anybody thresh any grain? What happens to sheaves on the threshing floor? They're what? The chaff is blown away by the wind, but first it has to be crushed. On the threshing floor, the wheat there gets crushed, and the chaff is thrown out. It's a figure of speech that God says, you think you're going to win this thing? No. I've got a plan, and you are like sheaves to the threshing floor. I'm going to sift you like wheat. Didn't someone else want to sift somebody like wheat? Peter says, oh, I would never deny you. I would die first. And Jesus says to Peter, Satan has requested to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, Peter, and when you've turned, strengthen your brothers. Satan didn't understand the plan of the Lord for Peter. His denial turned out to be a strengthening for him. He never denied the Lord again. He became strong through the testing of that fire. The nations are going to gather against Jerusalem. They think that they're going to just wipe it off the face of the earth. Now, when we were studying Zechariah, who, by the way, was written after the nation returned from Babylon, Zechariah 14, take a look at these verses. The day of the Lord is coming, Jerusalem, when your possessions will be plundered and divided up within your very walls. I will gather, what? All the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. Kind of sounds like you're being gathered like chaff, right? To the threshing floor. The city will be captured, houses ransacked, the women raped. Half the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations, plural, as he fights on a day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with half the mountain moving north and half moving south. You'll flee by my mountain valley, for it will extend to Azel. You'll flee as you did in the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Jerusalem. Uzziah lived in the day of Isaiah. So everybody kind of remembered that. Then the Lord my God will come and all his holy ones with him. Like sheaves to the threshing floor. The nations will find they're no match for the Lord God. I think we have a preview of what that looks like. We go back to the scenario when Sennacherib besieged Jerusalem. He taught that there was no power in the world that was greater than him. Nothing could stop him. No God could stop him. Hezekiah the king asked Isaiah the prophet to pray, and he did. And what happened? We have the result in Isaiah chapter 30, 7. This is one of the incredible stories of the Old Testament. It says, once more a remnant from the kingdom of Judah will take root below and bear fruit above. This is God's answer to King Hezekiah. For out of Jerusalem will come a remnant, and out of Mount Zion a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. That guy won't enter the city or shoot an arrow here. He will not come before it with a shield or build a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, he'll return. He will not enter this city, declares the Lord. Why? God says, I will defend this city and save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant. Then the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. And here's the part I love. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. There they were. So who's the angel of the Lord, church? Scholars would say this is a pre-incarnate Christ. This is the angel of, do you see that? It's capitalized. This is the angel of Yahweh. Jesus is our great warrior. He goes out and he destroys the enemies. He's going to one day return, and when that happens, all the nations are going to be put to shame. Our mighty King. Take a look at the Revelation chapter 16. This is what the prophets were referring to. Revelation 16, look at verse 12. Now, you have to understand, it's just told in a slightly different way, but this is the battle. We would say this is the battle of Armageddon. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Kings, plural. Then I saw three impure spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, the satanic trinity. Remember we talked about that a few weeks back? They're demonic spirits that perform signs, and they go to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. And then Jesus says, look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed so as not to go naked and be shamefully exposed. Then they gathered the kings together in the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, it is done. Then there came flashings of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since mankind has been on the earth. Remember Uzzah, King Uzzah, there was an earthquake in his day. You guys all remember the earthquake in Uzzah's reign? Well, this is another one. So tremendous was the quake. The great city split into three parts, and cities of the nations collapsed. And God remembered Babylon the Great, and gave her the cup filled with wine of the fury of his wrath. The nations don't understand God's plan. Keep going, verse 20. Every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones, each weighing about 100 pounds, fell on people, and they cursed God on account of the plague of hail, because the plague was so terrible. There it is. The King of Kings comes, just like he did in Sennacherib's day. They don't understand the Lord's plan. And he wins the victory. And what did God's people do in that great day? Well, Micah says that they're going to do something. Rise and thresh, daughter Zion, for I'll give you horns of iron. I will give you hooves of bronze. That's to say that I'm going to give you strength. I'm going to give you speed and power. And you will, what? You will break to pieces many nations. Well, I don't think the children of Israel do that. The king will. And then it says, you will devote their ill-gotten gains to the Lord, their wealth to the Lord of all the earth. Here's what the people of God get to do when Jesus returns. We get to stand and worship him. And we get to honor him with the wealth of the nations. And the nations who thought they were so smart, so strong, so powerful, who wanted to gloat over their ability to destroy God's people, are going to be put to shame. They're going to worship. The people of God are going to worship. Okay, I'm almost done. We need to go to one more verse. This is a Christmas verse. Isaiah chapter 9. Look at verses 6 and 7. We talk about this verse come Christmas. And like many prophecies, you have a part of it fulfilled and the rest is at a later time. This is one of those. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Who was that? That was Jesus. Thank you. That was an easy question. And when he returns, the government will be on his shoulders. And he, Jesus, will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. When? From that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. That's God's way of saying, this is going to actually happen. That's his guarantee. The zeal of the Lord God Almighty will accomplish this. In a world where we're concerned about what the nations are doing and about those who hate God's people, we're tempted to lose heart. Don't lose heart, church. If you're feeling discouraged today, take heart, because God has overcome the world. He's the mighty warrior who will conquer all the nations. Secondly, if you're here today and you think you can get by with some secret sin, that somehow God doesn't care, think again. He's patient with us, but we will be responsible for our actions. You will not escape judgment any more than a woman can escape giving birth. It's just a matter of time. Thirdly, if you're going through a time of God's discipline right now, I want you to realize that it will not last forever. It's temporary, and joy will come in the morning. Questions, concerns, comments, what is God stirring in your heart and mind now? What's that? Can't wait till he comes, yes. Get up in the morning. Look out that eastern window and say, today would be a good day. We live for his return. And the Bible says that we purify ourselves all the more as we see that day approaching. Don't forget that part. Purify yourself. What else? Yes, this is a gift. Today's a gift. Don't take it for granted. That's why we call it the present.
He's waiting till the Father says go.
He's what?
Jesus is waiting till the Father says go.
Jesus is just waiting till the Father says go, yes. That's right. Could be any time. Okay. Let's pray. Lord God, help us be faithful people. People who repent from all of our worldly ways, our sinful ways, our lust and desires of this world. I pray, God, that more and more we're people who are captivated by your love and grace, your mercy, your holiness, your power, your ability. You know everything. You're our great God. Help us to trust in your plan and look forward to it. May we honor you more and more as we see that great day approaching. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Will you stand with us?
God forgave my sin in Jesus' name. I've been born again in Jesus' name, and in Jesus' name I come to you to share his love as he told me to be set freely, freely you have received, freely.
I hope you'll be back because we're going to be sharing another incredible Christmas passage about the ruler who's coming, Born where? Bethlehem. We're going to be taking a look at that prophecy. And now the benediction is from Psalm 97, a little longer than I normally use, but I thought it was fitting. The Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. Let the distant shores rejoice. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side. His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all peoples, including us, will see his glory. Amen. May the Lord be with you this week.